We are going to be in the Gospel of Luke this morning. Gospel of Luke. Last week we were in the Gospel of Matthew, and we looked at Palm Sunday and how it declares that Jesus is the humble King, the exalted King, our Savior King. So we do have a YouTube channel if you want to go on there. It's in the digital bulletin, a link as well, but you just look up Radiant Springs Church, our YouTube channel. Most of our messages are on there, and you can look them up. All right. And before Palm Sunday, we were doing a series in the book of Joshua, so we made it through the first 5-6 chapters, so we're going to jump back into that next week. So it's been a great series. We looked at courage. We looked at just holiness and God working in our hearts and our lives. So how to prepare for big moments in life. So, yeah, some good stuff there. All right. Today is Easter, so we're going to look at the resurrection, and we're going to look at Luke's account. Jason this morning was in Mark, and Gina read from the Gospel of Matthew. Today we're going to, we're going to look at Luke chapter 24. All four Gospels include the resurrection of Jesus. Some of them are pretty close. Some of them are a little bit different. Gospel John is probably the most different out of them, all of them. But we're going to be in Luke chapter 24, 1 through 12. And so, well, we eventually get there. We're just going to go with 1 through 12 to begin with. Yep. So I was watching a TV show, and they were kind of doing a reenactment of the Last Supper, and they mentioned that Luke was a disciple, but he wasn't. Okay, sometimes he did write one of the Gospels, but he wasn't a disciple. He would get saved later, all right, and then he would go and meet with a lot of the eyewitnesses, and he wanted to instruct a man. His name was Theophilus, so that's a mouthful, isn't it? And so he writes not only the Gospel of Luke, but he also writes the book of Acts. And it is entitled, it's written to this man Theophilus, but both his books are very well written. Luke was a physician, and so you see that sometimes come through in his writing, just how he deals with the miracles of Jesus and stuff. So, amen. So I've entitled the message this morning, What Are You Searching For? And that's kind of what, you know, the followers of Jesus, they were looking for Jesus, weren't they? What are you searching for? It's been said that we're all searching for something, whether it's meaning, purpose, fulfillment, success, wealth, truth, love, right? That's an elusive one sometimes. Peace, hope. Some of those can be elusive too. You fill in the blank. What are you searching for, even today? And as you look at the gospel accounts, you see that those close to Jesus were searching. They're looking the morning of the resurrection. They're trying to put some pieces together of the puzzle of the past events of those days of Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday. So let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1, and then up through 12. And before we do this, pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God that is able to change and transform us. And we ask for you to come and be present here with us today. Amen. Amen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. So that was part of the embalming process, right? And they found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleamed like lightning, stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. It's amazing that Jesus told them these things, and it just went right over their head, through their ears, I don't know. Their heart wasn't open to receive it, right? Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. There's no longer 12. Judas took his life, right? Verse 10, Mary Magdalene, we'll talk a little more about her, Jonah, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Can you believe this? Because their words seemed like nonsense, is what the NIV says. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. So it's like the grave clothes. Jesus was just kind of taken out of that, and they're all in place. And he went away wondering to himself what had happened. In these first 12 verses, you see the followers of Jesus. First of all, they were looking for the truth, right? They had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And many of them had known Jesus the whole time. All the 12 did, for sure. But there was other followers and disciples of Jesus. And they thought they knew him. They believed his words, what he had taught them, right? They left their homes, their family, their careers, their pursuits. Mary Magdalene, we know that she had been tormented by 7 evil spirits. Magdalene wasn't her last name. It was where she was from. She was from the territory of Magdala, which is on the southern coast, the southern area of the Sea of Galilee. We think that maybe she was a woman that was of means, and she was a sharp lady, but somehow these evil spirits had gained access to her life and had tormented her. And through the ministry of Jesus, she had been set free, and she becomes a valuable asset in providing for the ministry of Jesus as they went from community to community. Peter and John were fishermen, right? They left their occupation of fishing, their families and the security to follow Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me, and they left everything, their nets, and they followed him. They believed what Jesus had said. They held to it as truth. They witnessed the miracles he had performed, and there were a lot of them. Whether it was the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus, the lepers that were cleansed and made pure. You go on. They believed that he was the Messiah, the one sent from God, the anointed one. And Palm Sunday was evidence of that. And then, you know, they declared that he was the Messiah and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Friday happens. Jesus is crucified on a cross. And all of it did not make any sense. Now doubts filled their minds, right? And I think most people in our world maybe are searching for truth just like they were. Maybe sometime in your own life, you have believed something in your life. You've believed God to be true, and then something happened. The dream, the truth that you held to was shattered. It happened to the disciples. They thought they knew the truth, and then the crucifixion of Jesus shattered them. And they didn't know what to believe. And for us, maybe it was an unanswered prayer. We believed in God. We put our hope and faith in him. And then God didn't answer the prayer that we desperately prayed for. Or maybe it's the evil in our world, and we see all that is happening. And it's sometimes, if there's a God, why doesn't he step in and create peace? Or maybe it's the hurts we've suffered from people, or maybe even other Christians. We had a truth that's been shattered because of what has happened in our life. It happened to the disciples, and I believe it still happens still to this day. The disciples that day, I think, were looking for truth. Was his crucifixion real? Was he really dead? And if you've had the death of a loved one, right, it takes a while for that truth to sink in, does it not? Right? For that reality to become, yeah, they're gone. And now the empty tomb. What did that mean? They didn't know where Jesus was at. Questions and doubts filled their minds. They were searching for truth. I think they were searching for something else. Verses 13 through 27 says, now the same day the two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came to them and walked among them. It's kind of a cool picture. And they were kept from recognizing him, and he asked them, what are you discussing as you walk down the road, walk along? They stood there with their face downcast, you know, they're discouraged, they're saddened, they're grieving. Verse 18, one of them named Cleopas asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" A little bit of sarcasm there. Verse 19, "What things?" he asked. "Oh, about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," I got that word underlined and circled, "we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." See, all that was now up in the air. "And what is more, it is the third day, and since all this took place, in addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but we did not see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe.'" This is Jesus speaking to them. "To not believe the prophets, what they have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then verse 27 says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And it was all there, that Christ would have to suffer, that he would pay the price for our sin, and even that he would be resurrected. But they totally missed it. They totally missed it. And as Jesus took time with these disciples to explain how his death and resurrection throughout the Old Testament, how it was prophesied, he began to answer their questions. So the second point is they were looking for answers, right? I find typically people come to Christ in two different ways, okay? And, you know, these are generalizations, but I find it to be fairly true. One way that they come to know Christ and encounter him is that they encounter the risen Christ and believe. And then they get their answers, the answers to their questions, they get them answered as they go through life and grow in their faith and their relationship with God. So they believe, and they may have questions, but they get answered as they get to know God better. You following me? That's what happened with Paul, right? Paul is on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians. It's recorded in the book of Acts. And he has an encounter with the risen Christ. And he loses his eyesight. He's knocked off his donkey. But it's a powerful encounter. I mean, he was persecuting those that followed Christ. Some of them even lost their lives, such as Stephen. But that day when he encountered Christ, his life was totally changed. And I can guarantee you, he had a lot of questions that needed to be answered. And in the coming days, months, and years, those would get answered. But he had that encounter with the risen Christ, and the answers came after that. Now, the other type of person has to have all their questions answered before they believe. You know somebody like that? Or maybe that describes you, right? You have to have those questions answered, and then you can believe, right? I run into people like that all the time. My father-in-law was like that. Grew up in the Catholic Church, and he was in seminary. He left because there was just questions that he didn't feel that there was answers to. Left God, left the church. He wasn't hostile towards God. He just didn't know if God believed existed or not. And then my mother-in-law got saved through a ladies' group. And my father-in-law would stay home and research the scriptures while my mother-in-law took the kids to church. And in those moments, he studied the scripture and went to books like Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he found out, you know what, there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for many of the things that we hold as truth in history. We open up our history book and we read a lot of those things there and we hold them as truth, right? But we talked about in youth group, Jesus was, his resurrection and the risen Christ was not only seen by the 12, but how many in one time? 500. 500. That's pretty good evidence that he was risen, that he was alive. And so my father-in-law, he researched the scriptures, got enough answers, put his faith in Christ, and it led to a rock solid faith. He was one of my Bible college instructors, but he had a faith that would not waver. And so I see people come to Christ in different ways. Is one way right or the other? I don't know. All I know is that people come to Christ in those different ways. You know, even though Jesus had told the disciples many things, even that he must die, they had missed him. What I learned with God, though, is that he is patient with us and our questions, right? He took the time there to help them understand the scriptures, and he'll take the time with each of us here to answer the questions that we have. Will all of our questions get answered? I don't know. I don't think so. There may some things, questions that we may take to the grave, but I don't think that they're going to matter in the light of eternity. Many of them will not. I do believe, though, that God gives us the grace and the understanding we need to believe in him and to place our faith in him and to trust him. And that day, the disciples were looking for truth. They were looking for answers. And ultimately, those things were satisfied when they saw Christ, right? That's our third point. They were looking for Jesus, and they had an encounter with the risen Christ. Let's look at verses 28 through 49. And it says, as they approached the village of Emmaus to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. I just kind of like some of the, the humor here. Jesus, I think, has a sense of humor. Verse 29, and they argued with him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and when he broke it and began to give it to them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared in front of their sight. So he's there and then he's gone. Verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. I bet that 7 miles went pretty fast. I have a feeling they set some records. There they found the 11 and those with them and assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. So we think that maybe Cleopas or one of them was Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way, and Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Verse 36, and while they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them. Man, he just shows up, doesn't he? Just, there he is. Said to them, peace be with you. And they were all startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And, you know, sometimes we wonder, what is our glorified body going to look like when we get to heaven, right? This is the closest thing that we know to it, okay, that we have described here. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still did not believe because of the joy and amazement. Then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Pescado, right? Cammy? All right. And he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And then he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead. And on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. So Luke picks up on this in the book of Acts. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You know, once they encountered the risen Christ, they were overjoyed and hope filled their hearts. Did they still have the questions maybe that needed to be answered? I think there was still some, right? But I think there was a peace knowing that he's alive. And that took care of some of the other doubts that they had. Was he the truth? Yes, he was the truth. Was he alive? Yes, he was alive. And it changed their life. I want to end with the passage here in John. If you go ahead to the, it's actually not that far away. Luke, John, there you go. Chapter 20, verse 11 through 18. Mary Magdalene is recorded in all four Gospels. She is the first one that goes to the tomb. She has other ladies with her, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, others that are there. But Mary Magdalene is kind of highlighted, it seems like, there. But verse 11, she discovers the empty tomb and all that. But she has this encounter with Christ. In verse 11, it says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw the angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, and one at the head, one at the other. And they asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They've taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him.' At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?'" There's that looking, searching. "Thinking he was the gardener, she said, 'Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned towards him and cried in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Verse 17, 'Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God.' And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, 'I've seen the Lord.' And she told them what he had said to her." Pretty powerful encounter. Jesus was alive. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, what are you looking for this morning? Maybe you were looking for your shoes or some things that you left this morning. But maybe you're looking for something a little more serious, answers. Maybe you're looking for truth. Maybe you're looking for hope. Maybe you're looking for freedom in your life, purpose, significance, peace, joy, strength. And sometimes maybe you can't quite put your finger on it. You ever kind of just know, like, I'm missing something and I just don't know what it is? Yeah. Something's missing in your life. You know, Easter, I remember growing up, there was the Easter pageants, right? And big performances. And those are still, you can still find them, but they're not like they used to be, right? And those are great. Those are powerful. But you know what? Easter is more than an event in history that remembers the death and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus should be a truth and a reality that impacts our life every day. Amen? It's more than just a moment in history. It is a reality that should impact our life today, right now, right here. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, 18 through 20. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you." He's writing to these Ephesians and he says, man, I want you to see the glorious riches, your inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. What's this great power like? "That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms." Man, isn't that, it's kind of resurrection power. You know what? That just didn't happen when Jesus was raised from the dead. That power is available for you today. Just be careful when you plug that in. It might just set you back a little bit, okay? Right? But that's the power that is available to us. And as Christians, sometimes I think that we live our life like, God, I hope you can, you know, this is a big prayer request, and God, I hope you're able to do that. And we pray these, I don't want to offend anybody, but we sometimes pray small prayers. We think, God, you know, you think you can do it? He raised people from the dead. He raised his son from the dead. Think about the miracles that Jesus did, and he says that same power is available to you and I still today. Isn't that true? Now, do you live your life like that? That's what Ephesians is all about, helping us to remind us that, hey, this is the power that is available. His grace, His power, His presence can give us the hope of heaven. It can guide and strengthen us each and every day. His power can help us overcome temptation and sin. You know what? We don't have to be victims of those things. God can give us the power to overcome. He can fill us with purpose and meaning. And His presence can fill our troubled heart and fill us with peace. Amen? Jesus is here now. He's alive. His resurrection power can make us alive. And we can live each day with meaning and purpose. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." It's not a very good knock. There we go. That's better. "If anyone hears my voice and opens up the door," what? "I will come in, eat with that person, and they with me." That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's an inviting picture. I think God cares about what's happening in our life. I think He cares about our salvation. That's why He sent His Son. He cares about you and I. Our joys, our victories, our sorrows, our struggles. He cares about all that. He says, "You know what? I'm here at the door. If you open it up, sit down and let's talk about it. Let's have fellowship." And so that's my invitation for you today. Would you stand with me this morning? And something we do here at Radiant Springs Church, I try to do it every Sunday just because I just never know that maybe today could be your day. Maybe you've been raised in the church and you left. Maybe you've just never had the opportunity to really invite Christ in your life, but you don't know if you have the hope of heaven. Scripture is very clear, right? That if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. Now, it's more than just a simple prayer, but it is a process. That's the start. You have to start someplace. But then we walk with Him. But Scripture is clear that if we make that our prayer and we make that our lifestyle, that we have the hope of heaven. It's not a guessing game. It's not a maybe 50-50 chance I'm going to make it in there. Your name will be put in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll spend eternity with God in heaven. Amen. So if that's you this morning, I invite us all to pray. And so would you just join me in prayer this morning, especially if this, if it's connecting with you this morning, you need to know that hope, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that you have the hope of heaven. Jesus is here. So let's pray together, saying, "Dear God, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me of all my unrighteousness. Be my Lord and Savior. And give me your resurrection power to live victorious for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." And Lord, I pray for all of us here today. As the book of Ephesians, as Paul says, Lord God, I pray that our eyes are open to the power that is available to your church, to your people. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us. And we have access to that. Lord God, don't let us live a defeated life. Don't let us live a discouraged life. And I know that is easy to do at times. We see what's happening around us. We focus on our world. We focus on the news. We focus on the bad things that happen in our life and we forget that we serve a risen Christ that conquered the grave. You're able to conquer the things in our life as well. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Would you sing this chorus together this morning? Praise God, He won't fail with you. Amen. Praise God. Would you close your eyes and if you prayed that prayer for the first time and recommitted your life to God, would you just look at me? I'm going to scan the audience. But I just want to follow up with you. But you prayed that prayer. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Father, thank you that you sent your Son not only to die on the cross for our sins, but that you rose from the grave. Paul says, if Christ didn't rise, we are above all miserable and we have no hope. But because Jesus pioneered the way and your power raised him from the dead, we have the hope that one day when our mortal bodies give out, we'll be in eternity with you. We thank you for that hope that we have. We thank you for the power that is available just to help us to live today at this moment. Your strength, oh God. Allow us to be alive. Lord, just not allow us to go through life coasting or discouraged or even defeated, but Lord, let us be alive. Alive in you. Go with us this week. Be with our family gatherings here today. Bless them, I pray. We give you the thanks. We give you the praise. Amen. So we got one more part of a song we're going to sing as we leave. But Victor and Yolanda, could you be over here? If you have prayer requests this morning, as we kind of dismiss, they'll be here to pray. And Gary and Mary, if you'd be over that way. But we're going to end on an upbeat. They're going to sing that chorus and verse and chorus, and then we'll be free to go. Enter in.